Our reading from God's Word this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon was known, as Peter was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts every man from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of God.
Shalom, everyone. I'll speak in English. Keep your finger there in the book of Acts, if you will, or a piece of paper, and let's turn back to the prophet Jonah as we will unpack this entire book, barely one, the same length as a chapter in the Gospel of John. We'll see what the prophet Jonah has to say to us on this second week of the missionary week, M-E-W, which sounded like something a cat would say. While you're turning there, prophet Jonah, let me ask, if you had a vote, not that you have a vote, but if you did, would you vote for Jonah to be left in the Bible? How many would you, if you know the story, some of you are just Bible thumpers. Let's see if I can change your mind, sort of, as we read this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, your hero, arose to flee to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Aren't you proud of your vote? Look, usually the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah, and Isaiah says the word of the Lord comes to Nahum, and he said, you know, prophets hear the word of God and go and preach it. But Jonah ran the other way. By the way, just a little geography lesson. Israel right here, Nineveh, northeast, capital of the Assyrian Empire, Tarshish, due west, may well be Spain, certainly Mediterranean. Go this way? No, I don't think so. So that's what he does. He goes down to Joppa, circular key Joppa. Have you been? Some of you have been to Israel. Some of you went with Pastor last year, yeah? And so you know where Joppa is. Modern-day Tel Aviv has subsumed Joppa. And you will be able to go to the museum there, the gallery, with a whale in front of it. Pretty clever. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he booked passage there and went with them away from the presence of the Lord. But what did God do? He sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up, and the mariners were afraid. Really? Seamen are afraid? Can you imagine on the Manly Ferry? It's just a couple of bumps. Sydney to Hobart. Oh, no, we're afraid. They're not afraid of anything. So this must have been pretty spectacular, this wind, this mighty tempest. So every man cried out to his God, threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, your hero, where is he? He'd gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Aren't you proud of him? So the captain came and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now, my version of the Bible has God in a capital G, and yours might as well, but it's not a capital G. He's a polytheist, this captain. He says, you got a God, she's got a God. Somebody call on your God. And, you know, Pastor Ian goes to visit people in hospital, and while he's in there and visiting and praying with one of you, perhaps, there might be somebody in the next bed or in the next room who says, "Yo, preacher, come here, say a prayer for me too. I don't believe in God, but come here, it won't hurt." That's the same kind of thing. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come on, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Wow. So then, verse 8, I want you to see it like a news conference in Canberra where there are microphones up of Channel 7, ABC, SBS, Channel 9. Please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? See, they're all yelling from different corners. He said, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea. And please God, may there be dry land. Now the men, verse 10, were exceedingly afraid. So first they're afraid, now they're doubly afraid. Why? Because he said to them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They knew that Neptune was something, and now we're really in trouble. First they're afraid of natural bumps on the water. Now they're afraid because there's a divine source of their trouble. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is becoming more tempestuous. He said, pick me up, throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you. I know this great tempest is because of me. They said, no, that doesn't sound right. We're not going to throw you into death. And they tried to row, row, row back to, and it didn't work. Verse 14, now they're going to pray. Bunch of pagans, bunch of mariners, Navy guys out there praying to God. They say, we pray, O Lord, Yahweh, don't let us perish for this guy's life. Don't charge us with innocent blood. We're the good guys here. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging, just like that. What a great ending of a story that would be. Verse 16, though, look what happened. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. So first they were afraid of some water. Then they're afraid because there's a God involved. And now they're particularizing that fear into Yahweh himself. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. What do we call that? They are becoming believers. They're joining the ranks of the Commonwealth of Israel. That's pretty exciting. Now the Lord, where's Jonah? The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Without the great whale, where is Jonah? He's in the Mediterranean. He's a dead man. But the whale gobbles him up. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. I'm not a very smart man, but I might have started praying a day earlier. 3 days might be a little long. Now, I understand you're in the belly of the whale, and it's like a being in a washing machine, turbulent, inside another washing machine. Think about it. They're in the Mediterranean, which for a moment was calm. My guess is it went back to normal after that. So this disobedient prophet finds himself in the belly of the whale, and he starts praying. And I like this prayer. See if you identify with some of it. Verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He hadn't really answered, but this is hoping that God will answer. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Or are you hearing my voice, please? For you cast me into the deep. See, the mariners didn't throw him overboard. God did. Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and listened to the words that informed the hymn writer. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. I'll look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds, reed seaweeds, were wrapped around my head. I mean, this is the whale's lunch from yesterday. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. What's he talking about? The mouth of the whale shut him in. And yet you've brought me up out of the pit, O Lord my God. Wow, wow. Now maybe you've had desperate prayers in your life. I've taught my two daughters how to drive, so I've had plenty of desperate prayers. I remember an episode, it was a few years ago back in Chicago. I was with a brand new missionary with Jews for Jesus. He was a young lad. And we went to one of those little pop-up festival carnivals, a little fete in the neighborhood, and it had those little rides, like a teacup ride, you know, the gently goes around. You put your four-year-old in there. Well, he and I got into that teacup. It went up one story and back down, right? So I decided to spin it like crazy. And he said something like, "Oh, Lord," it was a prayer, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever." Now, that, I said, it's a teacup, for goodness. Anyway, it was a scary moment for him. Maybe you remember more realistically the book and then later the movie by Angelina Jolie called Unbroken. Did you see that or read it? It was a tremendous book. Kurong will sell it to you. It is the story of Louis Zamperini. Louis was a bad boy in the 1920s and 30s in the U.S. He just died a couple years ago, so he lived to be of good age. His brother got him into running. He became an Olympic runner there in Southern California, 1936 Berlin. He didn't win. He decided to go back 1940 and he'd try it again. But there was this thing in 1939 called World War II. It kind of interrupted a lot of stuff. Louis became a part of the U.S. military, armed forces. He was on a reconnaissance flight in the Pacific Ocean looking for a plane that had gone down the day before, and his plane crashed. And while he was out there with two other fellows on one raft for a day, a week, weeks became months. They're out there. He prayed a prayer like my teacup friend, "Lord, if you save me, I'll serve you forever." Spoiler alert, it happened. But it happened decades later at a Billy Graham outreach. I don't like using the word crusade. Jews, crusades, we didn't like it. Billy Graham outreach back in the U.S. and Louis became a believer in Jesus. God held him to that promise. But that prayer was a desperate prayer. He became unbroken when he went into Japanese POW camps, one after another, for they're the ones who found him and brought him in from his desperate situation. Look, desperate prayers get heard. I grew up an Orthodox Jew, so I'm very comfortable praying out of a prayer book, praying the Hebrew prayers on seeing a rainbow or the daily offices. I'm okay with that in the Anglican world or in any number of places. You know, we'll pray prayers, Book of Common Prayer or the Lord's Prayer. You're very comfortable with that. Sometimes you wonder if prayers go above the ceiling of your room. But if you're praying a desperate prayer, you know it's going right to the heavens and God is listening. So here's Jonah praying such a prayer. Verse number 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Then he talks about the mariners. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." He doesn't know that he's been successful with them in bringing them to God. "They regard worthless idols," verse 9. "But I," listen to this holy prayer, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed, deliverances of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to that fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You want to get along with the youth group? Just use the word vomit in a sermon. They'll just love you. Now, I've been to Hermanus, that place in outside Cape Town on False Bay where the whales come right in very close. And maybe you've been on a ship and been a whale watcher and they come pretty close, not quite to the shore like they do at Hermanus. But wherever they are, I mean, a good 500 meters, that would be quite a hurl. I'm just thinking. There he is. Anyway, he lands and I'm sure he's a little disoriented. We say in Yiddish, famished. It's just a little, whoa. Well, then, chapter 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." I'm thinking it's the 202nd time. "And arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose. Maybe that's why you like him. Maybe because he took it the second time. I'll show you why that's a mistake. "He arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent," think Castle Hill to Manly. "Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 days from now, Nineveh shall be overthrown." Woo! I'm sure he's happy as a lark. Why? Because Nineveh, that great city, is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They're the bad guys in that day. They're the dreaded enemies of the Jewish people. They're military occupiers of the land of Israel. Who wants to go and be friendly with them? Those people. But he does. He goes and he preaches, and he's thinking in a month and a half, ha, 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 they're going to get theirs. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Isn't life simple when it's binary? Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Oh no, they're getting saved. Word came to the king, read mayor of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, ashes, sent out a global email, caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. How do you get a cow to not eat or drink? Put them on a freeway? I don't know how that worked, but they did it. Don't let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God might turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Jewish people read this entire book on the afternoon of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Every year. This year, 10 October is when it falls out. Because if the Ninevites can pray and maybe get heard, maybe we as good Jews, maybe we can get prayed, we can pray and get heard. Does that make sense? That's why we pray. That's why we read this on Yom Kippur. By the way, end of verse 8, the violence that is in his hands, the Hebrew word for violence, Hamas. So what does God do? Verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. Now, hopefully you'll stop by the resource table, not only to pick up my testimony on the not-so-free side of the table, but to pick up some things for free on the free side of the table, including that white card that I'll hold up for you just now. Yeah, the white card that's an involvement card. So that you can tear it, keep the small stub, and fill out the large card and hear from Jews for Jesus, as David invited you to do. And if you do, you will receive every now and again, we don't fill your mailbox, whether email or in the post, you'll get the newsletter. We send it out. It's got stories of what happens to us out on the street corners, teachings as we share the gospel with Jewish people. We want to pass it on to you as well. All kinds of what's going on globally with Jewish people and etc. So you'll pick up the newsletter. And one of the things you'll learn is that when Jewish people come to faith, we love to tell that story. When anybody comes to faith, we love to tell the story. So you got to figure if Nineveh all comprehensively bows its knee to God, Jonah's going to be pretty jazzed about that. Yes. All right. The Ninevites, even they get saved. Hallelujah. I'll write a couple newsletters about that one. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Really? Jonah, this boy, your hero, you voted for him. What's wrong with you people? He's preaching to the Ninevites, and they get saved, and he's not happy because he's a racist. He hates those people. Those. Anytime you use the phrase, those people, my children have taught me, Dad, you're a racist. First time I laughed too. Then I took it on board. Then I realized I really have some wrong attitudes. God has to work on me. I'm not done yet. But listen to what Jonah, the racist, said. He became angry because the Ninevites could say, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, wasn't this what I told you while I was still in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I mean, this is a Hebrew creed. It's early on an admission by Moses, and it's used frequently in the scriptures. It's certainly used in the Jewish liturgy to this day. El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim U'Gadol Chesed. I mean, that's what he's saying. God, you're all those things. And if you've ever said an Apostle's Creed or any number of songs, we even sing the Creed, don't we? It comes out of the Hillsong. Can you imagine Hillsong singing a Creed? Wow, the world is turning on a dime. It's pretty remarkable. This idea of creedal confessions, this is pretty remarkable. And that's what he's doing here. Jonah's right in saying who God is, but he's mad that God is who God said he would be. How dare you be consistent with your nature? You're forgiving those people? How dare you? We're the good guys. They hate us. I tell you what, verse 3, I'm going to say this three times. Take my life from me. It's better if I were dead. So God said, really? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat down, and was really upset. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a plant to make it come over him. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He loves vegetation. He didn't love the Ninevites. He'd love the Blue Mountains. As morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant so that it withered. And it happened, verse 8, when the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself, said, it's better for me to die than to live. Second time. God said to Jonah, really, it's right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, darn right, it's right for me to be angry, even third time, to death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, that great city where 120,000 people are intellectually challenged, don't know the difference between their right and their left, and much livestock? And that's the end of the story of Jonah. You still want him in your Bible? Really? You want Jonah, this guy? Well, it might be because that's not really the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. It's the end of this episode, but it's not the end of the story. In Matthew chapter 16, Yeshua, Jesus, is there, and some of the boys come back from a missionary journey, like the folks in PNG and Lebanon, perhaps. And he says, who do people say that I am? And some say, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, dead guy, come back to life. He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Now, I was a high school mathematics teacher. And when somebody answers a quiz correctly, I'd give them a star or write 100% or circle or say spot on or well done. But Yeshua doesn't answer it that way. He says this weird phrase. Have you ever seen it? Matthew 16. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. What? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. That's how Hebrew prayers begin. Baruch atah. That's what we say to him. What is he, praying to Peter? No. He's using an official formula. And I know that because of the second phrase. Shimon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. That's his Hebrew name, his official Hebrew name. The only time it's used in the record of Scripture. My Hebrew name, Reuven ben Eliyahu, but most of you will call me Bob. Some will say Bob. But if I were in synagogue, it'd be Reuven ben Eliyahu. That's my Hebrew formal name, given at birth. I believe that Yeshua is ordaining Simon Peter to gospel ministry, not to be Pope, but to be one of the guys who's going to take this message on and on. And he uses that formula, Shimon Bar, Simon the son of Jonah. I don't think Jonah is his father's name. But he's saying you're going to get the mantle of and the responsibility of and the duties of Jonah are yours. And I know that from our third and final reading, which we heard so well read earlier in Acts chapter 10, a most unusual story where a guy named Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, he had 100 fellows under him, is there at his place up in Caesarea, Caesarea. Those of you who went to Israel, and some of you are golfers, And I've played with some of you with the Sydney Vets. That's always good. There's one golf course in Israel. It's in Caesarea. A lot of sand. Anyway, there he is in Caesarea, which was the capital of the Roman area. That is, the capital of the legion. And Cornelius gets this vision, a weird kind of thing comes to him, and he dispatches some fellows down to Joppa, where Simon Peter is. Joppa, remember, which is where Jonah went, and from where he went the wrong direction. Joppa is where Simon Peter is now, and he gets this vision from heaven. Weird vision, isn't it? It's midday, he's thinking lunch, and a lunch comes down on a sheet like a picnic blanket. And it's weird stuff. Jews don't eat. Stuff that you'll see on Survivor, but, you know, like bacon double cheeseburgers like you people eat, which is not food. But there, anyway, here it crawls across his thing, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter." It's always deep. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "No, Lord." Just a little recommendation. If he's Lord, don't say no. So, "No, Lord, because I'm Jewish. Jews don't eat these things. I've never eaten unclean or impure stuff." And the voice says this odd phrase, "What I've called clean, don't you call unclean." Now, it happened, right? Okay. And maybe he's a little disoriented, so he's not sure. But it happened a second time. And you'd think, come on, Pete, you've been with Yeshua 3-4 years. You've been preaching for 9 chapters. You know what's going on, don't you? He doesn't know. Happens a third time. He still doesn't get it. I love that. Because I read the Bible, I don't get so much. It's very encouraging to me that verse 17 says, while Peter was went on his way, he began to wonder. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he'd seen might mean. In other words, he didn't get it. That's terrific. So he's struggling with it. Then eventually he does get it. And what do we know that he gets? Because he goes now to Cornelius' house. And they fall down and bow to him like he's a god. He says, "Get up, I put on my toga just like you. But God has shown me something. You know how unlawful it is for a Jew like me to hang out with a goy, one of you people, those people." How did God show him that? That four-cornered sheet. Now, because we have an extra couple minutes, I'll tell you, which I didn't tell first service. The number four, biblically, is a picture of universality. On Monday night at 8:30, we have a TV show on the ABC. What's it called? Four Corners. Have you seen a globe? There are no corners. But we use the phrase four corners to mean the lot, to mean the globe, everybody on the planet. That's what we mean, right? So it was biblically. The number four is about the lot. Men are supposed to wear fringes on the four corners of our garments. We're supposed to not cut. So that was Numbers 15. Leviticus 19, we're not supposed to cut the corners of our beard. Where are those? We're not so rectangular. See? So some Jewish guys will have a full hedge, and some will just have the peyote, the corners, you know, the curls. But the whole point was that we would remember when we pass one another. Ah, it's about the four corners. Don't forget about them in the planet, all the rest. It's not only about us, Israel. It's about all of them. Four-cornered sheet with four-footed animals is all about that very thing. Finally, Peter gets it, goes to Cornelius' house. "You know how unlawful it is, but God has shown me I should not call any person unclean." The vision was not about Peter's lunch so that he could go out and have a ham sandwich with a glass of milk on a Sunday at the potluck. The whole point of the vision was so that Peter would go to people who ate that stuff so that they, you, can get in on this. whoa. And then he preaches, and in the middle of his sermon, they get saved, and he says, let's have a baptism service, not 2 weeks Sunday, but let's have it now. And they baptize people. Pretty great. So that's the end of the story of Jonah. Because the Romans, represented by Cornelius, were the Nineveh of Peter's day. They were the military occupiers of the land of Israel. They were the dreaded enemies. They were the bad guys. And Peter gets a vision from heaven to go and tell them. And he goes not with reluctance, but he goes with the Spirit of God, preaches the gospel, and they get in on it. The son of Jonah, who failed to go and had bad attitude, the son of Jonah went and had good attitude. The story of Jonah ends with a good ending. So now, how many of you would vote for Jonah to leave it in the Bible? What are you, not voting? What are you, Americans now? We vote. This is Australia. We all vote. Yes, I'm a dual citizen. I vote twice. Once grumbling. So I like to leave Jonah in the Bible because it's the story of the God of Jonah, who loves all people enough. He loves mariners. He loves Ninevites. He loves Romans. He loves people who live in this shire. He loves the people who call themselves the Shire down in Sutherland. He loves all people. He loves Jews and some of you people. He even loves Kiwis. It's an amazing God we have. Amazing God. And he wants us to go from our Joppa to our Nineveh. And whether that means you go to Lebanon or PNG with those with whom we're teaming this week, or whether you send money to them or to any other missionaries that the church supports. I love that collage of people that you've got that are part of your partnership. That's excellent. One day maybe I'll be on there. Look, just be faithful to the ones you've got. I'll be happy. I hope you'll keep praying for us as we go out. This, by the way, is the latest tract I referenced for Vivid, that colossal waste of money that's called the light show, all over Taronga Zoo and Chatswood. What a boring place that is. I'm serious. It's terrible. But Martin Place and the Rocks, it's awesome. But we wrote a tract about lights and the Game Changer, because that's the title they're using of the talks. 150 talks. Basically, it's a festival to get people to go out and eat and drink more. Like, we need that in Australia. But we're using that gospel tract and any number of things to witness to people. I hope that you will pray for us over this next 23 days while that festival is on. I hope you'll pray for us in Bondi throughout your days. As often as you remember or see something Jewish or Israel or eat a corned beef sandwich, that you'll think about us. In fact, maybe you'll see a sheet come down from heaven with some matzo ball soup in it. I'm not sure what it's going to take for you to say, the Jews need, those people need the gospel. And what can I do to help that happen? There are people, I love this country because it's so different. Some of you are older than me. And you will remember a country that's very different in its geographic population. That is, the peoples of Australia have changed just in the 17 years that I've lived here. Wow, what you must have seen. But peoples of the world have come to Castle Hill, to Balcombe Hills, to Chatswood, to Oatley. You don't have to go to the world. The world has come to you. And so when you turn to your neighbors and to your colleagues at work and at uni and school and wherever you are, and you see those people, what a chance for you to share the good news of Yeshua, of Jesus, with those Ninevites and those Romans. I don't know what it's going to take, whether what's going to be on the sheet that comes down from heaven in your vision. But when it does, let your story be the end of the story of Jonah. Let your story be the continuing story of the book of Acts. Let your story be that which tells people about the good news of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. That's good news for them. They may not smell like, act like, talk like, dress like you, but they are the ones to whom God is sending you. So let's do it. Let's do it together. They may not ever come to Castle Hill Baptist. They may go to another church when they get saved. So be it. Out on the table, I've got some resources that I think will be useful to you. Not only the free literature and those cards I want you to sign up, but also some not-so-free literature that will help you in mission. Some written by Jewish believers, others music, books, DVDs, all kinds of things. And have you seen one of these? This is my credit card machine. Really? Yeah, it just plugs into my iPhone if I get that back. That's pretty good. And it becomes useful for you to buy products. So you can do that after the service today. Don't be distracted by that commercial. Let's go forth. Let's go forth from here, sharing the good news of Jesus, not only during Mission Emphasis Week, but throughout our days until He comes. Pastor Ian, thanks for letting me come. Brothers, sisters, thank you for listening this morning, and let's serve God together. Shalom.